You have a New Testament or even in your tablet. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 21 is where we will be today. How's it going? That was quite a game last night, by the way. Can I just say that? Nobody watched it? Come on. You know, I went to Catholic high school, so sort of the Mecca university that you were supposed to go to was Notre Dame. And so a lot of my friends went to Notre Dame. And so when I watch the Buckeyes beat Notre Dame, I have an extra bit of joy in my heart. All right, we're going to be in Acts 21. But before we do that, let me just tell you a couple of quick things. Just a little bit of business here, if I could. On September 7th, Secure the Future, you know, is our campaign. We're going to be building out that way a beautiful space for family and children and teenagers. And we've already started the giving of our pledges. Thank you for generously giving. On September 7th, we submitted preliminary drawings to the Mentor City Planning Department and passed with flying colors. So just so you need to know that. Now, right now, our construction contractor, is preparing the construction drawings, and in October, they will be submitted to the Mentor Engineering Department, and we fully expect those to pass as well, but that's in October, and when they pass, then they will issue a building permit. So all systems go. I wanted you to hear that. And then once he's issued the building permit, then the contractor then has to do all the work that he has to do, getting subs and those kind of things. Whether we break ground before the snow flies or in the spring still remains to be seen, but it's all systems go. Here we go. So that's really good news. Other good news I wanted you to know, on October 7th is our race, our Heart and Home race. If you're a runner or a walker and you haven't signed up, make sure you do. It is a great day on our campus here. Even if you're none of those things, just come that Saturday morning. This place is just exuding with energy and people, and it's just a really, really fun day. And so that's October 7th. One more thing. I just want to put a bug in your ear. On a regular basis, a couple times a year, three times a year, we do what we call a deep dive on a Saturday morning. And that is, we come here. And we go on a Saturday, and we go a little bit deeper in the morning, sometimes on a book of the Bible, like I did a deep dive on the book of Acts before we started the series in the book of Acts. And basically, we cover things in there that I can't cover in a sermon in 30 minutes. So it's a lot deeper. It's a bit more educational. I did a deep dive, for example. Sometimes we do it on topics. I did one on our ministry in India and the state of India today and all of that. Well, we're doing a deep dive because we've been taking so long to do Acts. We haven't done a deep dive in a while. So I got an idea, and we're calling it Where in the World? And I'll do a little bit of it, but the primary presenter for that deep dive is a friend of mine named Lon Snyder. Lon, for many years, he and I planted a church in Kent together many years ago. It's a thriving church today. And then he, as the church grew, he became my global ministries pastor. He knows all things about global stuff. And so on that deep dive, I'll do a little bit, but he'll do a lot. He'll basically take us from where the book of Acts ended to today to see how where the Church of Jesus Christ globally has gone and is going. It'll be not just historical and geographic, but it'll be a theological and biblical deep dive as well into where in the world. So, mark that down. Actually, right now I've been talking with Kristen, our children's director. We're trying to put something together as a parallel to do something for kids at the same time on that Saturday. Okay, we're done. Let me pray and we'll go home. All right, even Acts 21. This is a really interesting passage. It's our series in the book of Acts. Here's our title today. And you're thinking, what's that all about? Okay. Go this way or this way? I'm going this way. I'm going this way. And you make the decision to go that way. You are resolved. This is the way I should go. In your life's journey, You're going that way. You're going that way. And you're confident that you're feeling God's lead to go that way. Maybe it's a career change. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a significant move. But I'm going that way. And by the way, that's not necessarily the safest way. It's just the way I am convinced, I'm resolved to go. Got me? Now, your friends, some of your family members, even some of your church peers warn you against that. Oh, please, don't go that way. No, don't go that way. And though the both of you are on opposite sides of that way, you're both convinced that you have God's voice on this. Go that way. What do you do? You proceed? You go that way? What if you're the friend watching your friend go that way and you're feeling uneasy about their choice and you're advising them about that journey, about going that way, but they're going. Do you insist? How far do you push? Now, to be clear, and make sure you're hearing this, to be clear, I am not talking about morally questionable or biblically out of bounds choices. Okay, got that? Is there room in this scenario or in our lives scenario, is there room for tomato? Tomato. Can we differ on godly options on the journeys of life? Today, we're going to look at nuances in life choices as God leads us. We're going to feel and look at tension when it comes to saying that way and even being bold enough to say that's God's will is that way. Okay, you ready? You ready? Good. You can talk back. I'll tell you when it's too much. We're in Acts chapter 21, and the Apostle Paul is proceeding to Jerusalem. He's in Asia Minor, and he's heading to Jerusalem, and he's convinced he should go there. And he also knows when he gets to Jerusalem, there will be trouble. And he's also getting a whole lot of pushback from the people closest to him. We're in Acts 21. At the end of Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is in the city called Miletus, and he is saying goodbye to his friends in Ephesus. We looked at that last week. I just want you to hear a few of his words from Miletus before we get to Acts 21. Paul says this. This is Acts 20. And he says, "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going that way." Got it? Watch this. "Compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Okay, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Lord, Spirit has compelled me. Okay, so now he's headed there. And all of us, we're going to go on a Mediterranean cruise with the Apostle Paul. You ready? There's the cruise. I've never been on a cruise. Have you been on a cruise? I think I'd get claustrophobic on a cruise. Plus, I'm convinced I'd miss the ship. So we would go into the port in Athens, and we would, I don't know anything about these things, but you have to be back in 6 hours. There's no way. So I'm sure I would miss it. So I've never been on a cruise, but we're about to take a Mediterranean cruise, and I want us to feel not only the Mediterranean air in our hair blowing. Okay, got that? Feel that too. But I want us to feel the tension of we're going here, the nuance of where he's going, and the feeling of, are you sure? Are you sure you should go there? Okay, ready? Okay, before we launch on the cruise, let me just say this. You know this, but I'll say it anyway. Some biblical passages are very straightforward in their spiritual instruction, even in their moral mandates, right? Do this, don't do that. I mean, the Ten Commandments are that way. A lot of the instruction in the epistles are that way. Sermon on the Mount. But then there are other passages, especially narratives, that tell a story. And the story fits into God's larger salvation narrative of all of creation. And it is in those stories we can make some observations. And some of the observations can be instruction, but not as clear. And that's why in some ways we're going to walk through this passage and make some observations. And yet some of what we're going to talk about and what you're going to hear me say, are, it's not like this is the 11th commandment. When we get there, you'll understand what I'm saying. But I just wanted you to be sure of that. So we're in Acts 21. And in Acts 21, this is one of those narratives. Luke, as he has doing throughout the second half of the book of Acts, is showing us that the Apostle Paul is walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Just as we trust Jesus for the founding of this ministry, so we can trust the Apostle Paul as being the pioneer of the church that is the emblem of this ministry. And so we're looking at the Apostle Paul and we're seeing his faith, his resolve, his courage, and his Christ-likeness, okay? So in many ways, that's the theological idea of this passage. We're going to make some observations at the end of this message beyond that. Okay, ready? So here we go. With map behind me, here we go on our cruise. I'm starting in Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Okay? After we tore ourselves away, I want you to see where Miletus is? See where that is right in the center? Okay, that's where they are. After we tore ourselves away from them, who's them? Those are the Ephesian elders. And it was a very tearful goodbye. You've had those. If you're a grandparent and you're leaving your grandchildren in Richmond, Virginia, and you don't see them again for 3 months, you got to tear yourself away from them. That's what's going on here. We tore ourselves away from them and we sailed straight for Kos, K-O-S. See where that is? See it right there? Say yes if you see it. Okay, Kos. By the way, Kos is famous. If you know the name Hippocrates? A medical doctor takes the Hippocratic Oath. Hippocrates started his medical school on Kos, K-O-S. Okay, the next day they go to Rhodes. See Rhodes? Okay, that's named after a Ohio governor who would then get messed up in the May 4th Kent State shootings. You're supposed to laugh now, okay? We're going to put a laugh sign on this. Okay. So they go to Rhodes. From there, they go to Patara. Now at Patara, finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia. Phoenicia is, see, Antioch is at the top, but you got Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea. That's the Phoenician coast. That's the west coast of Syria. Bottom of Syria, once you get below, right around Caesarea and below, now you're in Judea. But Phoenicia, they're going to that coast. See where they're going? They're going from Patara all the way over to the Phoenician coast. That's where they're headed. In some ways, it's similar to us living in Cleveland. They couldn't get a direct flight from Miletus to Tyre or a direct ship. Doesn't that drive you crazy? You want to fly somewhere, and you always got to go to Newark or Chicago or something. That's what he's experiencing. He's having to change flights, hoping his luggage doesn't get lost in the meantime. Okay, so that's what they're doing. They're headed to Phoenicia. I'm still reading. Verse 3. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, that's that huge island. See that? See Cyprus? Passing Cyprus, going to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre. You see Tyre on the map? Okay. That's about a 400-mile trip from Patara to Tyre, about a three-day trip is what that was. So now they're in Tyre, and the ship had to unload its cargo there. So while we were there, we sought out the disciples, and we stayed there 7 days. Now watch this. I'm going to show you this. There's three warnings. Here's the first one. Remember, Paul says, I'm going this way. Got to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit compelled me to go to Jerusalem. Now they're in Tyre. They're with a bunch of followers of Christ in Tyre. And here's what they say. We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. What the heck? Now what? Ever been there? You gotta go there. Gotta go. Don't go. Or someone that you know is a Christ follower, and we're going this way, and there's something inside of you that says, no, don't go. That's what's going on here. Paul just sort of says, I hear you, but I got to go. We sought out the disciples. They said, don't go. Verse 5, when our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey. We're going. While all of them and their wives and children accompanied us out to the city. After kneeling down on the beach to pray. By the way, that's my life verse. I want to spend my life kneeling on the beach and praying on a regular basis. Okay. We said farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home. So now they get back on board. They go from Tyre, verse 7. We reached Ptolemais. See where Ptolemais is? That's just a little 25 miles down the road. They go to Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day, we left and came to Caesarea. See Caesarea on there? Now he's in Caesarea, and when you're in Caesarea, you're 60 miles from Jerusalem. You're really close. If you've ever been on a Holy Land tour, it's called Caesarea Maritima. You go there. It's this beautiful city right on the Mediterranean. It's a beautiful city. You go there, and if you look really, really carefully across the sea, you can see Italy. All right, I do need that laugh track. Something. Okay, so they're in Caesarea. When they're in Caesarea, they stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven. One of the seven, if you remember earlier in the book of Acts, they raised up a group of deacons. Philip was one of them. But he's called Philip the Evangelist because he did a lot of outreach ministry. He was the one that brought Christ to the Samaritans. And if you remember, he was really not, before Peter and before Paul, he was the one that brought Christ, potentially at least, outside the borders of Palestine, because he converted the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? And the Ethiopian guy heads on to Africa where he lives. That's Philip. Philip has four, my Bible says, four virgin daughters who prophesy. What's going on here? He had four daughters. Their marital state tells you that they had devoted their life to serving the Lord Jesus. Their ministry, they were prophets. Now, don't stutter here. These were four female prophets. That was their calling in life. That was their ministry. Okay. Verse 10. After we had been there for several days, there was a prophet named Agabus who came down from Judea. Agabus, his name should sound familiar because we learned of him earlier in the book of Acts, because he prophesied of a famine that was coming to Judea. And this prophet, Agabus, no nut job here. He's legit. The famine came to Judea. So this is a legitimate prophet that comes to Paul. Now watch what he does. I think I have it on the screen too. Do I have it? Yeah, there it is. After Prophet Agabus, he came to us. Watch what he does. Don't you love object lessons? That's what he's going to do. He takes off Paul's big belt, ties it around his feet and his hands. So he just wants Paul to get this picture. He's got this belt and he's tied it around his feet and his hands. And then he says, watch what he says. This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles. Whoa. Paul says, I'm going that way. The disciples and Tyre say, oh, please don't go that way. Now this prophet Agabus says, here's what's going to happen. Now, Luke is going to throw himself into the story. Look at verse 12. After Agabus says that, Luke says, when we, that's Luke and Paul's other traveling companions, so these are Paul's closest confidants. When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. I'm going this way. One time, two times, three times. Don't go to Jerusalem. I love Paul's response here. Then Paul replied, he basically replied, you're killing me, Smalls. Watch, that's what he says. What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. Now watch what he says. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's mission, Paul's purpose was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to honor that. That was his filter. That was the core value that he ran everything through. And he's running it through here. And he's going to continue with his calling because he's acting not out of fear. He's acting out of faith. And it is that faith decision that is compelling him, propelling him and his sail all the way to Jerusalem. Verse 14, Luke says, since Paul couldn't be persuaded, we didn't say anything more. We simply said, the Lord's will be done. Doesn't that sound a little like Jesus? And I think that's part of what Luke is doing. He's showing that Luke is following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus, at one point, I think it's in Luke chapter 9, it says he set his face to Jerusalem like a flint. And others, including his disciples, say, don't go. There's trouble in Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Got to go to Jerusalem. Got to go to Jerusalem. There's going to be peril in Jerusalem. Exactly. But he's going. He's going. He's going. And finally, at the last moment, before he's arrested and crucified, Jesus sits in the Garden of Gethsemane. And for a brief moment, he says, Father, take this cup from me. And then he quickly switches and he says, no. Not my will, but yours be done. Paul's going to Jerusalem. Paul's going to Jerusalem. The others are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. There's peril in Jerusalem. And finally, at the very end, Paul doesn't say it, but Luke and his friends say it. The Lord's will be done. Then at the end of the story, after this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought us to Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, and we stayed with him. Somewhere in the suburbs of Jerusalem, that's where Paul was. And there is Paul in Jesus' footsteps. And that's the overarching message of this passage. There is Paul following in Jesus' footsteps with faith, with courage, with resolve, and he is the pillar of this church. Now I want to make some observations. When we say, I'm going this way, again, I'll say it again. These are biblically neutral options. This isn't, I'm a follower of Christ and I want to marry this Christ-denying agnostic. It's not that. This isn't, I'm taking my retirement and I'm going to put it all on the Browns game today. It's not that. These are biblically neutral options. I want to make six observations, if I may. Here's the first one. No, we already saw that. Here they go. Six observations. Sometimes well-intentioned, godly people can be incorrect about God's desires for you. Let that soak in. Sometimes well-intentioned, godly people can be incorrect about God's desires for you. You know this. Probably it's happened in your life a lot. I used to joke that this people that were part of Crew used to come and say, God loves you, and we have a wonderful plan for your life. Paul, this is Paul's friends. And I don't know what to theologically make of Paul saying the Holy Spirit is compelling me to go to Jerusalem. And by the Holy Spirit, the people of Tyre say, oh, please don't go. And Agabus, filled with the Holy Spirit, ties his hands and feet in a belt. Here's the only thing I'll make of it, and I won't die for this one. The Holy Spirit's involved with both these, and the Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself. But the Holy Spirit can clearly reveal to the disciples in Tyre, to Agabus, to Luke and others, he can certainly reveal the peril that awaits Paul in Jerusalem. And they see it as clear as a bell. And like you would, and any friend would, they say, you can't go there. No, don't go, please. Sometimes, well-intentional, godly people can be incorrect about God's desires for you. Don't forget that. Okay, I had a story, but I'm not telling it because I'm looking at my clock. Number two, wise decision-making can be an either-or proposition when spiritual people sense different options. Let that soak in, because sometimes this is hard to grasp. Either-or. Oh, let me say it this way, just to make you uncomfortable. Sometimes, in a vacuum, on paper, there might not be a wrong decision here. Is it tomato or tomato? Well, what if they're both right? Paul says, yes, I got to go to Jerusalem. His friends say, no, you can't go to Jerusalem. In a vacuum, you can see their perspective. It can be either or. Sometimes that's life, you know? Should I stay in Cleveland or should I take that job offer in Baltimore? I don't know. Either or. Weigh it out. I think God cares much more how you live than where you live. Should I marry Maria or Cindy? I don't know. They both follow the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is writing to Christian widows, but the words he says could apply to anybody that is a Christ follower. And he says to them, marry whomever you want to. And then here's his caveat. As long as they're in the Lord. Marry whoever you want. Just make sure they're a Christ follower. Oh, either Maria or Cindy. Yeah. Now, one might be wiser than the other. That's why we do premarital counseling. Only on a few times in all the years I've done counseling did I say, no, you can't do that. Okay, you got that one? Are we clear? Either or, sometimes. Three, this is a really important one. They all are. But as Americans, we need to hear this one really clearly. Personal safety, comfort, and low risk are not necessarily the best indicators for Christian decision making. Ah, you're killing me, Smaltz. Personal safety, comfort, low risk. I mean, how often is that on our ledger when we make the decision? Think of the pillars of our Christian church. What if Christ chose the low-risk route? We'd all be dead in our sins. And Paul's not choosing the low-risk route either. He's going. He's going. Young man finishes medical school. He finishes his internship, then he finishes his residency. He's got a young wife and a couple of beautiful kids. And he's all set up to start a really successful practice. He could buy a really nice home in the suburbs, join a church and tithe. Yes, the American dream and the Christian dream all in one. Boom, got it. No, not for them. He says, with the Holy Spirit's leading, let's move the family to a Muslim country, to Northwest Africa, where Christianity is pretty illegal. Let's move there, and we'll not only treat the people of the community, we will even train the Muslim doctors in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not safe. That's not comfortable. And we support them as full-time missionaries right now. And I just got a picture this week from their father or his father-in-law. The Women's Discipleship Ministry last year or the year before, they raised a ton of money to buy obstetric beds for their hospital. And they sent me a picture first of the bed and then of a baby that was just delivered on. It was wonderful. That's not comfortable. Oh. That shouldn't be the highest priority if you're making decisions. Let me just ask you a question. What are you presently not doing because of fear or because it's too uncomfortable? Let me ask you a second question. What decision or path have you chosen for yourself or even your family? Out of fear, out of safety. I love this line from the Psalms. Psalmist in one, Psalm 112 says, persevere in your faith, cast off all your fear, and keep yourself heart strong. God will never forsake you. Okay, that's too convicting. Let's look at number four now. There comes a time for friends to support, embrace, and pray for the journey that God has their friend on. There comes a time where even though you said, I don't know about that, there comes a time just to back off. Support, embrace, and pray for them. That's what Luke and their friends did. Remember what Luke said? Okay, so we stopped. We weren't going to persuade them, so we just stopped talking and we prayed for them. We don't want to be those people on the sidelines that are constantly saying, no, you're wrong way. No, no. Doesn't do anybody any good. A number of years ago, again, I don't want to always use missionaries because this isn't just about missionaries, but I'm dedicating a young family who are going to serve full-time in the Middle East. Beautiful young family. I've known her dad for years. He was a deacon at our church. He was ticked. He was ticked at his son-in-law for taking his daughter and grandkids to the Middle East. He was ticked at me because I'm the pastor that's praying for them to go. He's ticked at God, but he won't admit it. And I went to him afterwards. I said, Richard, I get it. I get it. Then I said, let me ask you something. When Debbie was 6 months old, didn't you bring her up in front of the church and dedicate her to the Lord? Yeah. And if I remember correctly, we sort of said, may God's will be done in her life. You have a job for a while, but ultimately God's will be done. Richard, you just got to step back, encourage, and pray for, and support them. Not easy. That's what Luke and his friends did. Let me give you an aside here. Even if the choice, the journey, even if it's unbiblical, and you're watching it, there comes a time to back off. Maybe your adult child is living with someone instead of marrying them. Okay, they know what you think. Back off. Maybe it's a friend or somebody really close to you that's living an alternate lifestyle that you'd completely disagree with. Okay, they know what you think. Back off. Maybe it's a good friend that's a Christ follower marrying an unbeliever. Okay, you've let it be known. You've even quoted scripture. Back off. You know why? You've got to stay present in their lives. I get it. I understand that frustration, yes. But you can't keep reminding them. This is what they know. But you're doing it for whose sake? Yours, really, right? You want to stay present in their lives. You can love people. You can support them. You can pray for them. You can encourage them without affirming their choice, whatever that means. People are more than their choices. They are precious people made in the image of God. Stay with them. Love them. Back off when it's right. All right. That was uncomfortable too. So let me get to 5. I'm just going to read 5 because I'm out of time. When there are differences, flexibility in understanding what God desires strengthens relationships. When there are differences, there will be differences, guys. That's what makes Christianity so beautiful. We're not a cookie cutter faith, right? God's got his will for you and you. And boy, you guys look different. I mean, if you look alike and dress alike, and that's a cult. We're not a cult. If you see the differences, and there are not biblical differences, they're just life. Enjoy the differences. Here would be an example. I think homeschooling is the only way to go. I think public school. No, I think Christian school. Wouldn't it be great if those three parties could get along and just say, yes, we love our kids. We think this is best for us, and we think this is best for us. Yes, it is. Enjoy your differences. Say yes. That was very unconvincing. All right, 6, and then I'm done. Ambiguity is not foreign to Christian decision-making. Let that soak in. Ultimately, we proceed for the sake of the name of Christ. Ambiguity. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has compelled me. Agabus says, then you got trouble there. The believers in Tyre said, the Holy Spirit's ambiguity. Ambiguity. Yikes. But I want everything to be clear. Yes, we do. We love Christianity and its tight little boxes, nice and neat, right? Oh, but ambiguity makes me so uncomfortable. I know. And that's why those people get rich selling you those magnets and those cliches and those formulas. And you just memorize a little formula about life. And I'm going to live by that. Let go and let God, or whatever other one you want to put there. They don't work. And as soon as you figure it out, you realize, oh, life can be pretty complicated. It can be ambiguous. Could you imagine that night? The Apostle Paul and Luke are sleeping in their bunks, and they're both ticked. I wanted to go this way. You've been my partner, and you pleaded for me not to go. Why are you on this trip? Hey, I just heard about how dangerous it's going to be there. I love you, man. And boom. Ambiguity. And if you can't live with ambiguity, man, I don't know what to say. Here's the key. Here's what you can take to the bank. God promises to direct our paths. God promises to be with us throughout this journey, no matter how messy it is. The key word is trust. What did the writer of Hebrews say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So wherever life takes you, it's what I say when I'm doing a wedding, and here they are, and they're about to do their vows. And before I give them their vows, I say, vows are a holy oath before the Lord. And what you are promising is that as you go down this journey in life, wherever the Lord is taking you, and you don't know where that is, wherever the Lord is taking you, you believe he will be with you, and you will promise to fulfill your vows, regardless of where the journey of life is taking, because we don't know. But what we do know is that God is with us in the journey. And so Paul proceeds to Jerusalem, unsure about what lies ahead, but he's got a good idea, yet trusting God's lead, thereby seeking to honor his name. Let me read you just a passage of scripture and I'm done. This comes from 1 Corinthians 14, and it has to do with tomato or tomato, this way or this way. And in the fellowship in Rome, I won't get into the details, but you had two groups of people that were sure God wanted me to eat meat. No, God wanted me to only eat vegetables. Here's his advice. One person believes he may eat anything while the other one eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on the one who doesn't eat. The one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be exactly the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And whoever observes the day, observes it to honor the Lord. And whoever eats, does it to honor the Lord. Who doesn't eat, he honors the Lord too, because we all give thanks to God. That's our goal. Uniformity, no. But following the direction of the Holy Spirit, seeking to honor the name of Christ wherever we go, and to be each other's fellowship, friendship, and support, and at times, challenge as we go through life. I'm done. I'm going to pray for us, and then I think we're going to conclude with a song of worship. Father, thank you for a passage like this that in many ways I feel so reflects our lives and the decisions that we have to make and the journeys that we're on. Father, we don't really want it, but there are times that we wish you would just write on the sky in clouds exactly what we should do and what choices we make. We realize that you don't. And so when it comes to the pursuing of your will and the living out of life to please you, we realize that it takes trust and faith and resolve and risk. As we do that, help us to do it in the name of Christ, always seeking to honor you with our lives, with the fruit of the Spirit bearing fruit. I pray for my friends here today and anyone that perhaps either is in the throes of a big decision or watching someone make one that they're not so crazy about. Give us wisdom. Give us patience. Give us your Spirit in this, please. Yeah. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.